Blog Talk Radio.
Imagine starting your day, not just with a cup of coffee or a quick glance at your phone, but with a powerful assurance that today can be extraordinary. Picture yourselves, stepping into each moment, fueled not just by your plans and efforts, but by a divine promise of guidance and blessing. If you believe that God can make a difference in your life today, let us stand together in faith. I will pray a powerful prayer with you in the mighty name of Jesus. So watch until the end and open your hearts to receive the blessings of this prayer. My friends, in the quiet moments of our mornings lies a precious opportunity to shape the hours ahead with hope, grace, and intention. It is in these serene early moments that we find our hearts most open to the whispers of God and where our souls are most receptive to His guiding hand. Let us reflect on the words from Psalm 118, verse 24, which says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This verse isn't just a statement. It's an invitation to align our hearts with a spirit of gratitude and joy. It reminds us that each day is a divine gift, intricately woven with possibilities and opportunities for us to discover and embrace. As we pray for a good day, we are not merely asking for favorable circumstances. We are also seeking to tune in our hearts to the beauty and blessings that each day holds. When we approach our day with prayer, we are not just hoping for the best. We are placing our trust in the one who holds all our days in His hands. We acknowledge that our own strength is limited, but in God, we find an unlimited source of strength, wisdom, and peace. Therefore, our prayer becomes a powerful testament to our faith, a declaration that we choose to rely on God's promises and His unfailing love to guide us through the day. As we face the unknowns of the day with courage, we ask not just for the absence of trouble, but for the presence of God's peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace becomes our steady companion, guiding our thoughts, words, and actions, turning ordinary moments into extraordinary encounters with God's grace. As we seek God for a good day, we seek to align our will with God's will. It is in this sacred exchange that we find the essence of a truly good day, one that is not measured merely by worldly successes, but also by how closely we walk with the Lord. It's about seeing His hand in every detail, feeling His presence in every challenge, and hearing His voice in the quiet whispers of our hearts. So, my friends, let us come together in prayer, not only wishing for a better day, but as a powerful act of faith and surrender. Let us pray with hearts full of hope, trusting that God is with us, guiding our steps and turning every day into a testament of His love and faithfulness. Today, as we seek a good day, let's remember that it begins here, in this moment of prayer, where heaven touches earth and your heart finds true joy in the Lord's embrace. Now, to all those within the sound of my voice, let us go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to pray this prayer with me so that you can have all the blessings of this prayer. You may also listen to this prayer daily as you build your faith and come in agreement. Let us pray to our gracious and loving God. Heavenly Father, Creator of the heavens and earth, I come before you with a heart full of praise and thanksgiving. Your majesty and glory are beyond comprehension, and your love for us is unending. I exalt your holy name and acknowledge your sovereignty over all things. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and in your presence I find true peace and fulfillment. Lord, I thank you for this new day, a precious gift from your generous hands. I am grateful for the breath in my lungs, the strength in my body, and the opportunities that lie ahead. Your mercies are new every morning, and your faithfulness is as boundless as the sky. For the love and grace that you have given to me and my loved ones, I am eternally thankful. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth and in my life, as it is in heaven. As I stand in your presence, I ask for forgiveness of my sins, both known and unknown. Cleanse my heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. I also forgive those who have wronged me, releasing any bitterness or resentment, for in forgiveness I find freedom. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare victory over my day. I seek your guidance and wisdom in every decision I make. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Enlighten my mind with your divine insight and help me discern your will in all things. In every conversation, every interaction, in every choice, let your wisdom be my guide. Lord, I ask for your strength and courage. In moments of weakness, be my fortress. When I face trials and tribulations, be my rock. Let your courage fill my heart, enabling me to overcome obstacles and stand firm against the winds of adversity. I'm grateful that in your strength, I can achieve all things. For with you, all things are possible. I pray for your peace to surround me today. Let it guard my heart and mind. In the midst of chaos, let your peace reign. Let it be a beacon of hope to those around me, a testament to your calming presence in my life. Protect me, Lord, from all harm. Be my shield and defender against the schemes of the enemy. Keep me and my loved ones safe under the shadow of your wings. Deliver us from all evil and lead us away from temptation. Protect us in our going out and our coming in, today and forevermore. I pray for health and well-being, not just for myself, but also for my loved ones. Heal us from every sickness and disease. Mend what is broken within us, and revive what has grown weary. I thank you, Lord, that you are the great physician, the healer of all our ailments, and in your hands there is restoration and peace. Your word says that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed, and I claim that promise over our lives today. I pray for deliverance from the spirits of fear, anxiety, depression, addiction, and discouragement, and ask for your powerful intervention to break these chains and set me free in the name of Jesus. Lord, prosper the work of my hands. Open doors of opportunity and bless my goals and aspirations. May your abundance flow in my life and let me be a blessing to others. In your loving kindness, I ask that you meet my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, fill me with your love and compassion. Let me be a vessel of your grace, showing kindness and understanding to everyone I encounter. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke all forms of attacks by the enemy. I declare that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I bind the spirit of delay, disappointment, and stagnation in the name of Jesus. I rebuke bonds of oppression and any plans of the enemy to derail your purpose for my life. Lord, as I say this prayer together with everyone listening, I am grateful for every heart that is humbled before you right now, as we come in agreement, praying for each other. Let your Holy Spirit move among us, touching every life, healing every wound, and fulfilling every need. In your infinite grace, we ask that you align your blessings to meet us right where we are. May your favor be upon us. May your protection surround us, and may your peace dwell within us. We declare that everything is working for us and not against us. Deliver us from all accidents and negative incidents. We are grateful that your goodness and mercies shall follow us all the days of our lives. Gracious Lord, we pray that you will help us to have a good day today. We claim victory over our challenges, declare healing over our bodies, and we thank you for your unwavering protection. As this day ends, we return with hearts full of thankfulness for every lesson learned, for every blessing received. We give you glory. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide us, comfort us, and empower us in all our ways. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering my prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, amen. If you were blessed by this prayer, type the word amen in the comments section below. I declare that all the blessings of this prayer are now upon you in the name of Jesus. You can help us to reach more persons and spread.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, Miss Vanessa Armstrong this morning. And the first song was by Vesta Goodman. And we thank God this morning for good gospel music. And if we pay attention, we will be blessed and we will have the opportunity to worship God. Yeah, right here, right here. Vesta Goodman this morning, the Holy Hills of Heaven calls me. And so we thank God this morning for, again, good gospel music and an opportunity to praise and worship him, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And we give him glory. And I believe this is why God has continued to bless us here, because we praise him and worship him and give him the first fruit of our day here as a group. On Jesus in the morning. And this is needed to be done more often. All through the day, we want to praise God. We want to worship him. We want to tell him thank you. Whenever we remember, tell him thank you, because he has done so much for us, great and mighty things. And we don't want to forget the goodness of Almighty God. Hallelujah. This week, so far, we've had a lot of testimonies. Great testimonies, people going to hell and what they saw. We had a lady to testify of what the school did to her daughter. We had a testimony of a man who forced his wife to divorce him, and many more before yesterday. And so we're thankful unto God we can hear these testimonies, pay attention. And Lord, I don't want to do these things. I want to be beyond this. I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. I want to lift you up. I want you to be the God of my life, Jehovah. Yeah, I want you to be the God of my life, Jesus. Be the God of my life. Lead and guide me in the right path. Lord, help me that every conversation is holy. Help me, Lord, that I don't judge others. I'm not a mean person. Help me that I let your light shine so men can see it and glorify you. Men may come and say, well, how is it that every time I see you, you smiling? How is it that every time I see you, you always happy? I heard this and that happen to you, but I never saw you upset or anything. You're always pleasant to be around. Yeah, you make me laugh. You make me happy when I see you. I don't know, but it's just something about you, and it's calming and it's nice. Some people won't say it. They just want to be around you because this is the vibe that they get from you. Because we walking in the spirit that we don't fulfill the lust of our flesh. We're allowing God to lead and guide us. And wherever people are, there is always trouble. There's always hurt. There's always pain. People are always thinking about their problems. But when they see you, momentarily they forget their problems because you are such a pleasant person to be around. And the reason being, God lives in you. Hallelujah. And 1 John over in the 4th chapter says, for God is love. So without you telling people you love them, you're showing them by your reaction to things. You may be a person that make others laugh. You may be a person that whenever you talk in soundness. You're not talking foolish, but you're talking in soundness. And so they appreciate just being around you. And that's a wonderful thing. I have many young women. And young women like talking to me. They like being around me. They like hanging out with me. Because I speak soundness. And I make them laugh. And men would call me and say, well, Miss Barbara, what'd you think about this? My husband, so-and-so. And then I come back with soundness. Yeah, the only way I think I would be able to tell somebody to end their marriage is if they are in danger. If the woman or the man is in danger, yeah, this should end before somebody die. But other than that, I can't tell you to leave your husband. He cheated on me. If you were able to forgive him, stay. But you can't bring that back up if you forgive him. That's what the word says. You can't, he cheated on you, you can't go out and cheat on him and tell him it's over. No, not godly women, not Christian women, the women of God, the saints of God, that's women. No, we can't do that. But we pray our way through. The scripture said the husband is won by the conversation of a sanctified wife. That means a wife that has been cleaned up, set aside unto God. Because she's not just going to do any and every old thing, any and every old kind of way. She's not going to hold unforgiveness in her heart. She's going to forgive him and move on. Yeah. If anything, she may make somebody laugh about him, the ex-husband. But it's nothing to be mean or evil to him. Yeah, it's just all in fun, you know. But we want to be good people. We want to testify of the goodness of God in our lives, what he has done for us. The songwriter said, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go and tell it on the mountain. Jesus Christ is born. And if we let him be born in us, let him rise in us, let him wake up in us, then we are able to do these things. Yeah, but so many so-called Christians, they want to judge the world already. And while they're judging, if you look behind them, all they have is a bunch of letters, alphabets, and words. They have no deeds. They have no actions. They haven't helped anybody. They haven't given to anybody. Yeah, they haven't forgiven anybody. There's yet prejudice in their hearts. Yeah. Because you're not the same nationality as me, I hate you. All kind of crazy stuff. But they go to church every Sunday. Men are sang loud in the choir. Men are sang loud from the hymnal. But we got to get it right with God if we want to go back with him. There's going to be a wedding. And we want to be prepared for the wedding. We want to be dressed properly for the wedding. Yeah. And the only way is daily. We have to prepare. And if we find ourselves in any of these positions, then we want to ask God to forgive us. Ask him to teach us how to come out of these places. Lord, don't let me hate nobody for your love. And if I have you, then I have love in my heart. It don't make no difference of the person, nationality, or any of that. Lord, I have you. And I want to demonstrate this to the world. I want to talk of your wondrous works. I want to make known your deeds among the people. I want to tell of your goodness. I want to be the candle that sit on the hill that can't be hid. I want to be the light that shine in darkness. And when my light, which is the light of you, shine, people will ask questions of me. And you will give me what to say so that you can win that soul. It's real possible for all of this to happen. Yeah, I was sitting, I think it was yesterday, in my favorite spot, my prayer closet. And I was thinking, you know, even of my children. And I was thinking about hell. And sometimes no matter what you say to people, they don't get it. They feel like it's my thing. I can do what I want to do. But we all must learn to forgive. We all must learn to love. If God said we got to love our enemies, how much more should we love those who are close to us? And sometimes we love people, but we don't have to deal with them every day. Sometimes we never have to deal with them again because they're not where we are. And to deal with them would bring us down. It will cause us to sin. So we forgive, we love, and we move on in Jesus' name. Because to forgive and to love is to heal you. Yeah, you need healing. We can't be concerned if they get healed or not because it's their choice. But we make the choice to heal by forgiving and loving. Even those that has done us wrong. Those that have lied on us, cheated us. Yeah, sometimes people have physically hurt you. But we have to learn to forgive and love and move on. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. And today we just want to worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we lifting him up, he's drawing somebody unto him. Because his word says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The songwriter said, would you help me? Would you help me lift Jesus? You can shout if you want to. You can dance if you want to. You can pray if you want to. You can sing if you want to. But just help me to lift up the name of Jesus. Yeah. How to reach the masses. That means millions of people. There's an answer. Jesus gave the key that if he'll be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. So won't you help me lift him? Help me lift him up this morning so that he can draw all men unto him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank him for being a God that can draw. We thank him for being on our side in spite of us. We thank him this morning for looking beyond our fault and yet meeting our needs. We thank him for being on our side in spite of us because we deserve death. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. So we thank him for being the God of our lives and for loving us in the way that he loves us. Hallelujah. So we thank him this morning. And we want to come every morning lifting up the name of Jesus. We want to come every morning here seeking him and what he will share with us. What is it that you want me to hear today, Father? Yeah. We come each morning, Lord, I need your blessings. I come to get the spots and the wrinkles out of me because I'm the church. And I'm that church that you're coming back looking for. But Lord, I got this kind of problem. I haven't given up this yet. I haven't done that yet. Because I heard the man in hell say, there was many down there for gossiping. Now, gossiping don't sound like a big deal, but it really is. Or some was down there for unforgiveness. I'm telling you, locked in will never get out because they wasn't able to forgive. I'm sure many down there for lying. And the scripture says that a liar won't tarry in his sight. So there are spots and wrinkles that we need to get out of us. Because sometimes we don't even know we're doing these things that's against God. Or we think it's a light thing. Or this sin is not unto death. Oh, but it is. So we want to make sure we get all the spots and all the wrinkles out of us. Let him be the God of your life. Whatever pleases him, let's do that. Let's don't sit around and say, oh, that's not that bad. Oh, I'm not doing nothing. Oh, that's okay to do it. No, let's check the word of God against what we're doing and make sure his will is being done in our lives. Make sure we're doing what's pleasing and acceptable unto Almighty God. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Oh, yeah. So we're going to listen to a little bit of this song. I always say that, and many times it gets good to me because I praise and worship. I don't just listen to a song. I'm praising and worshiping God. So when I know anything, the 5 minutes done with 6 minutes, 7 minutes done went by and the song still playing. And I was only intending to play it for 2 or 3 minutes. But it's okay because we're praising and worshiping the true and living God that have all power. The God that so loved us, he sent his only begotten son, that if we believe on him, we won't perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, we're remembering that he so loved us, he sent his son to suffer. He suffered a horrible suffering. He bled, he hung. He died, he conquered all, and rose with all power. He's worthy this morning of our praise. They stretched him wide and put the nails in his hands and his feet. Nailed him to a cross and hung him up. I couldn't imagine having all that in my hand and feet and then it jarring me down in the ground. And then later to mock him, they put a crown of thorns on his head. When he was thirsty, they brought him gall to drink, not water, something bitter and nasty. There were two thieves there with him. And one was saying, you can save everybody, come down and save yourself. He wouldn't do it because he was there for us. He was suffering for us. One told him, would you remember me when you go to paradise with your father? He told him, the day you'll be remembered, you see. We want to be remembered by him. We want him to know us by our name. We want him to protect us, to keep us from all hurt, harm, or danger. We want him to make sure our name is in the Lamb Book of Life this morning. See, there's some important pieces around here that we pay no attention to because we think we're on our way. We think because we received him, that's it. You received him, but we must live unto him. We received him, but we must live holy because he is holy. Hallelujah. And it's already all right this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. So listen, we're going to a little bit of this one. And when we come back, we are coming back to encourage you a little bit more. And then we're going with our morning testimony today. I have one that I want to share. And I love listening to other people's testimonies, them telling of the goodness of God, the blessings that God has done in their lives. Some God brought back from the dead. All kind of wonderful things he has done for the sake of the people. Hallelujah. Again, when we only deserve death, yet he's given all these uncommon blessings and miracles and saving lives and all of this, giving people another chance. He gave me many chances, still giving me chances. I can't say, oh, well, he gave me a second chance. No, he done gave me 30, 40, 50, 100 chances, maybe more. Daily, he forgive me. Daily, he looks beyond my fault and yet meet my needs. He heal me. I need an operation, he'll perform it. Hallelujah. He's that kind of God. He's got the power. So we should give him our all this morning. And don't put him on the shelf over here. And we doing this, this, and that. And then we say, oh, let me get Jesus and bring him in on it. Now he needs to be the author and the finisher. He needs to be the beginning and the end of our lives. And a huge middle. So that we'll know to go left, right, up, down, over, under. Let him be that in our lives. Give him your heart today. Hallelujah. We're going to listen to a little bit of this one and come back shortly.
radio not just for your ears, but also for your spirit. Jesus in the Morning Radio. And you're with Barbara.
Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, fall on me fresh. I don't want my living to be in vain. I don't want my ministry to be in vain. I don't want the work that I've done for others to be in vain. So if you let your spirit fall upon me, that God, everything I do, I'm doing it according to you. Hallelujah. All nothing will be in vain. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We thank him this morning. And I'm looking over at Revelations this morning, chapter 19 and verse 10. And this is what it says. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimonies of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you hear me? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But people chase after a word from the Lord, or this or that. Now, let your testimony prophesy. Let it be the spirit of prophecy, because you talk of his wondrous works and you make known his deeds among the people. You're holding up the bloodstained banner. You got all the prophecy you need. You got your future right there. You know what's going to happen for you, because you're yet trusting him with all your heart and you're leaning not to your own understanding. In all your ways, you're acknowledging him. And he's directing your path. You're not being wise in your own eyes. You're fearing God and departing from evil. So what happens next? Everything you need, he show up with it. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Look, it was only me here. Shante wasn't here. And I outgrew this house. One person. Because of the blessings of Almighty God. Not just spiritual only, but material blessings. Every time I turn around, I'm getting this. Every time I turn around, I'm getting that. And she even told me one day, she said, oh, I got to straighten up all of this stuff. My mama done got in here and this and that. She said, but I can't be angry because she's being blessed. Things I wanted for years, God began to bless me. I go out raggedy so many days because I have so much stuff. I don't even know what to really wear. And some days I don't ask him what to wear. I just put on something and go. I had to get two more racks for clothes, shoes. Yeah, my birthday came. I got jeans. I got a dress. A bunch of shoes, yeah. I go in there, brand new stuff in the closet. I have what they call a walk-in closet, but mine have a door to it like another room. And I need to go through that closet because I have brand new stuff I never had on, and I need to give it away because it's for somebody else. But these are the blessings of Almighty God. And when we keep our mind on him, he keeps us in perfect peace. We don't always have to shop. But many times, shopping can be therapeutic. It can calm your mind because you're looking at stuff, and some things you're looking at that you want, you can afford. That's the blessings of God. It don't mean when I buy this, I can't pay my electric, I can't pay my house note, I can't pay my car note, I can't pay insurance, I can't put food on the table. No. He gave you a little extra. So that you can buy a shoe, you can buy a dress, you can buy somebody else something. And it's already all right today in Jesus' name. Yeah, it is. So that testimony is real important. If we look at verse 9, look what he said. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet, verse 10, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is in the spirit of prophecy. That's a beautiful thing. Yeah. It goes on to share some other stuff that I know we don't look at daily and we're not watching as well as praying sometime. But verse 11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. 12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. 13 says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. 14 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. 16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so we thank God this morning. I could go a little further. I could read a little further, but I'm going to stop right there because I want to go over and share a couple of more things. If we look at Psalms 119 and 88, it says this, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The testimony of thy mouth. He come to do the will of him that sent him. He come to do the will of the Father. Another testimony is his, as he said, that if you don't believe on me, believe on the very work that I do. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Huh? The lame walked. The blind saw. He fed thousands with two fish and five loaves of bread. He fed thousands. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Oh, it's just beautiful. Listen, Hebrews 3 and 5 says that Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. See, he got a testimony. Moses dead and gone on. But he yet have a testimony afterwards. After I'm dead and gone, I want a testimony left. Somebody will say, well, you know, she went to prison. But she didn't go no more and she found God. Somebody will say, yeah, you know, she used to club. You know, she used to go with me and she wasn't married to, but she found God. She was a great testimony. She used to tell testimonies all the time. Hallelujah. I want to look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 13, but I'm going to go to verse 12. But let me take a look at Luke 31 and 12 right quick. I just saw that. That's where I'm going. Luke 21 and 12. Or was it 31 and 12? I think it was. Let's look at Luke. Well, I got that one wrong. Hold on, y'all. Bear with me. Luke 21 and 12. I said it right the first time and messed it up. 21 and 12. Let's take a look right quick. Yeah. Because this morning the Lord want to bless us. But we have to be in a place to understand and receive. And all our getting, he said, get understanding. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So look, Luke chapter 21 and verse 12 starts like this. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue. and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. All these things that the enemy want to do to us. All these things that the people who don't know God, this is what they want to do to us. They want to lay their hands on us and persecute us and deliver us up to the synagogues and into the prisons and being brought before the kings and rulers for his name's sake. He said, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. We're overcome by testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And I know many times we don't understand, because what we say is this: I don't want nobody in my business. I'm not telling my business. If the Lord pray and ask God to lead and guide you, you don't have no business, really. Without God, you can't do nothing. Now, if the Lord say don't tell it, shut up. We can't. We're not supposed to. He said don't. But if we'll go to him and say, Lord, I want to share a testimony that you've given unto me. Would you show me how much of the testimony to share and when to share it, Lord? I want to tell somebody about your goodness. But many times we don't do that. We just sit back and say nothing. But every door come open to me. If I don't say nothing, but God is faithful, I'm saying something on his behalf. I may not be able to tell a deep testimony of some things that done went on, but I'm able to say I thank God for his faithfulness. He wake me up every morning, clothes in my right mind. I have the use and activities of my limbs, life, health, and strength. I may not be as healthy as I desire to be, but yet I'm healthy enough that I can open my mouth to tell of his goodness. He's been good to me. I'm yet among the living. He's yet given me another opportunity to get it right with him today. His words say I can taste and see that he's good. See, we can bring scripture for it. We ain't got to just tell our business. And I told you, I know a young lady and she's close to me and she's so private. She was private because she was going with a married man and would go with married men and would go with men knowing he had a girlfriend somewhere. Private. I don't like people knowing my business. I know you don't because you're scared you're going to tell what you're doing undercover. That's why you keep it hush-hush. But when you got God living in you, you're not afraid of nothing, if I'm honest. You're not afraid. You may not do some stuff, but it's not because you're afraid. And people know how other people talk and think, but it's the people who don't have God. So many times they don't want you to say this because they know what the other people think. But you know what? I know great is he that lives within me than he that is in the world. Yeah, and I can tell people, be careful now. Yeah, just be careful, because you don't want to touch his anointed, and you don't want to do his prophet no harm. He sent her to say that, and now you're going to talk about something? Be quiet. Be quiet. And it's for you to taste and see in that same way that God is good. But we're so scared. And we lean so much to our own understanding. And all our ways, we don't acknowledge him. We acknowledge what we think we know. We're wise in our own eyes. And we're not fearing him and departing from evil. What we're doing is doing what we think we know best to do. I'm not really consulting him unless we want something from him. And then many, they don't give him nothing. What they give him is this. When he gave them some money, when he gave them that job they wanted, when he gave them the house they wanted, when he gave them the car they wanted, when he gave them some shoes, he was blessed them to pay their bills, you know, when they didn't know how to be. Oh, God is so good. But when he's not giving to you these things, and he's requiring you to walk in the spirit, you get frustrated, you get upset, you get angry. Because now he's requiring you to walk in the spirit, not in your flesh. But many don't understand. That's because we haven't been fellowshipping and communing with him enough to get to know him and get in his word so we can know for ourselves. Again, in all our getting, we won't understand. And so we go to God. Lord, give me understanding of the book of Genesis. Give me understanding of the book of Exodus. I'm about to go off in a little while into the book of Leviticus. I was reading a little bit yesterday over in the book of Exodus talking about Joseph. He done died. And a new king done come on the scene. And boy, Israel is having some babies over there. They multiplying like rabbits over there, if not fast. And he told the people, his people, look here, we got to conquer them, put them out, and conquer them and put them to work, because guess what? It's so many of them that when our enemies come to fight us, they'll side with our enemies. Told them midwives, hey, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. You see? But nonetheless, God yet intervened for Israel. Israel was not doing what God would have them to do. They was over there crying and carrying on. And he heard they cry. And he come to deliver them. And he didn't do it overnight. That's us. That's us. We've been in mourning and crying because we can't get what we want, or we in bondage or whatever, and we need deliverance. But we won't cry out to God. We'll cry to the situation first. We'll call the psychic hotline first. But if we cry to God and have some patience, he's coming. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm grateful unto him this morning. Yeah. Thankful unto him. Hallelujah. I wanted to share that this morning. God gave me a little something to give, and I wanted to share it. And I wanted to remind people, he's real this morning. And God is no joke. Yeah, we can't play with him. We can't play with him. And we can't be what they call farewell or Sunday Christians. You know, when we go to church on Sunday, oh, yeah, we got Jesus. Wednesday night Bible study, we roll in there acting like we've been saved and we holy. And as soon as we leave there, we gossiping, we judging others, all kind of stuff. We can't be like that. We got to remember God. It's not the building that saved us. It's not the building that's keeping us. It's not the pastor. It's none of that over at the church, other than the word being taught. But it's just Jesus. And he should be down in our souls. And we should have touched the hem of his garment, and now we made whole. Yeah. Yeah. We should reach out and touch the hem of his garment daily so that we can be made whole. Hallelujah. Nobody but you, Lord. Nobody but you. When I was in trouble, it was you that brought me over. Nobody but you, Lord. And all our troubles are not the same. Somebody never been to jail. Yeah. Somebody never lost their children. Somebody never got divorced. But many times people have different troubles. And it's Almighty God that bring us over. And we can honestly say, nobody but you, Lord. Nobody but you. Yeah. There should be a testimony in each of us that say we're saved, we're believers, we're the saints of God, we're the people of God, we're the children of God. I'm the son of God. I'm the daughter of God. All of us should be able to say the testimony of Christ has been confirmed in each of us. The testimony of Christ, the testimony that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believe on him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life, should be confirmed in us. This is a testimony that we share with others. Each time you read the word, you can get a totally different thing from it, totally different understanding. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. John 8 and 17 says this, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. That's a generic term, men or women. Look, I'm sure Doc can say the same thing I said. He saved me. He cleaned me up. He sanctified me unto himself. And he gave me his spirit. I'm sure others here can say that. The testimony of two, we may have more than two, can testify to this. He did it for me. Yeah. That was an ark in the testimony, you know, I think it was the testimony of the ark. Yeah, because God loves testimonies. He loves witnesses too. Bear witness. How do I bear witness? I tell what I saw. I tell what's been done. It's not hearsay. It's facts. It's what happened to me. In 1993, he saved me. I wasn't always a good person like this, I'm trying to tell you now. I didn't always really care about people. I would fight right now. Push me. Come on with it now. Look, this is innocent. Look like I wouldn't harm a flea. Talk just as nice. People even used to say, oh, Bobby, you intelligent. Get me wrong and see where the see where the intelligence go. Ignorant come real quick. But it was him that saved me. It was him that sanctified me. It was him that filled me with his spirit. I was doing wrong like anybody else. But you know, people measure wrong now. My wrong ain't big as hers. See, I didn't do all that. Sin is sin. There's no big sin and there's no little sin. All sin equal to the same thing. A lie equal to the same thing as if you stole a bubble gum. Okay. Oh, yeah. So I wasn't always here. Club, call me. I'll go with you. Matter of fact, I drive a club getaway car. Because after we done had your drinks, have danced with you and everything, you're thinking we going home with you. Oh, no, we leaving here. Together, the ladies that came together, we leaving together. We didn't come looking for no man. We come looking for drinks and a dance. How about that? Oh, you got weed? A toke of weed? Yeah, we'll hit your weed. Come on. We'll smoke it over in the corner, in the club. But when it's said and done, we're not going nowhere with you. We going home. And if we got to fight our way through, we'll fight our way through. If we got to cut you, we cut you. If we got to stab you, you stabbed. So wasn't always here. But as the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He made me over. It took years for my family and friends to see it. But I knew. There wasn't nothing I could do about what they didn't know. All I could do was about what I knew. I knew he had made me over, and in his making me over, guess what? I stayed with him. Yeah, I stayed with him. I've had him to say, hey, ooh, everybody on now, Bob in town. No, nobody's on. Bob ain't even on, because guess what? Bob on her way to do what's right. Bob on her way to conduct business over here, and it ain't the devil's business. One said, well, what you doing driving that nice white Cadillac? I said, it's not my Cadillac. It belonged to another pastor, and she let me use it to come and conduct some business. Oh. Oh, I thought we ought to be on. Her daughter said, look at her, mama. She don't even look the same. The mama was saying something. I seen her again. Oh, come on now, Bob. We need a few dollars. I said, hey, I don't do that kind of work no more. I work unto the Lord. I said, listen, I'm a preacher. That's what I told her. And I don't usually say that. But she just kept on, and I told her that. And she said, oh, okay. Well, her husband was dying. And she got a hold of my niece and told my niece, have her to call me. When I called over there, she told me. And she said, I'm calling you because I need prayer. And when she said that, that thing stood up in me because I'm like, what? You believe what I said. Because you saw, see, sometimes you got to prove it to them by not doing nothing. Say what you got to say and do no more. After that, after I told her, you know, I was in the Lord and he was in me, I wasn't calling her. Old friends that we all knew, she reached out to them and now I ain't heard from her either. She don't hang in the spot no more. I don't know where she be nowadays. I heard she was over at a church. They say she'd be prophesying, you know, telling people stuff. I had to get there. You understand? Years. My son said something the other day. I knew it, but they tried not to show me. But I knew it. Another day he said it. I was shocked. Why? Why? It takes time for family and friends to believe that old you is gone and you're new and improved in Jesus somebody. He has come in. Old things passed away. You don't want a club no more. It's nothing to it. Dancing. I can dance in here doing my morning exercise. I don't need to be in no club shaking it fast and watching myself. I don't need all that. Whatever does not glorify God, I don't want no part of it. I only want a part of it if it glorifies him. If it lift him up. If it display his name in lights. If he get the glitz and glamour, I want to be partaker. But if God is not in it today, I don't want none of it. And it's not because I'm old, because I was doing this in my 30s. Huh? So they can't say, well, she old now, she can't. Yeah, I still can shake it. But I choose not to. I don't want to. Yeah. Matter of fact, in the 80s, I asked God to take the shaking out of me. I don't want to dance no more. Yeah. Because I realized back then it was wrong. But back then, I had a form of godliness and was denying the power thereof. Back then, I was honoring God with my lips, but my heart was far from it. Oh, I come to church. Oh, I hear some preaching. Oh, I know those church songs. I sang loud. But when I leave there, what you living, Barbara? How you living before God? Oh, glory to his majesty. He brought me. I didn't bring myself. He brought me. He brought me through over and over and over again. I can't take any of his glory, any of his credit, because it was nothing of me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, I have a few minutes testimony about a clinically dead person for 45 minutes. And let's listen and see what happened.
There was a special window in life. It's called the hour of power. And that's the 30 minutes right when we wake up, the 30 minutes right before we go to bed. And we have to make sure we're putting positive energy there. Because if we don't, we're framing our life in negative energy.
I'd like to welcome to the show, Vinny Tolman. How you doing, Vinny?
I'm doing great. Doing great, Alex. Great to be here today.
Thank you so much for coming on the show. I'm excited to talk to you about your extraordinary events that have happened in your life. Let's just call them.
A bit of a strange experience for sure.
a little bit outside the box, let's say. So before we get into your near-death experience, what was your life like prior to you having that near-death experience?
You know, prior, I had kind of lived the ideal single life. I'd traveled the world, lived all over the world. I actually worked construction primarily and was able to pick up projects all over the United States, even some projects literally everywhere I could find a contract that could work. And so I did. I got the opportunity to live across the United States and internationally, and even worked for about 3.5 years in major TV and film, just working, you know, kind of worked my way from the bottom of the ladder for, as a stand-in up to it, became a second, and then a second AD. So, it was a fun turn of life. And I felt like I was successful by the world standards, but I didn't feel happy. I didn't really have what I felt was happiness. I felt like happiness was always on the horizon, and I was always chasing it. I didn't feel like I felt I had happy moments, but I didn't feel like I embodied happiness yet. Mm. And that was kind of my journey at that time. And part of it was bodybuilding too. So I was an amateur bodybuilder at the time.
So you did a bunch of stuff, my friend.
Yeah.
you were all over the place. I love it. And well, when you talk about the film industry, you're talking my language now. So I've been in that business for about 30 years. So
there you go.
I know exactly. That's a carny life, to say the least.
It is. Yeah. And I was single. So, you know, being single, it works easy with the film industry. But once you start getting married and want to settle down, it's almost impossible for some people.
The divorce rate in the film industry is extremely high.
Extremely
high, because it's tough. It's a tough business. So tell me about that day that everything kind of changed for you.
Well, the big thing is me and my buddy found some amazing results doing natural bodybuilding with a product that was called Furanone Dehydro. And you could buy it pretty much at a GNC or a vitamin shop, but it was so popular, it was sold out everywhere. And we were trying to get it. We got on all these waiting lists all over town, went online to try to get on some waiting lists. We couldn't get any, and we found there's a place in Thailand that would ship it to you. So we're thinking, you know, I'd lived in Thailand for a few months, and I trusted, you know, their medicine, and they're pretty westernized society there. So I'm like, you know, let's order some. Let's order a bottle. We get it to the United States, but our problem was all the instructions were in Thai. And Thai is a scripted language. It's not even Romanized. And this is before Google Translate. There was nothing to help us translate it. We figured it was the same stuff. We opened the bottle. We smelled it. It's a liquid supplement. You take a little bottle cap of it. And we figured, you know what? This is the same stuff we have in the States. It smells just like it, tastes just like it. So we took our little bottle cap worth. But our problem is the overseas stuff. And this was across the board. No matter where you bought it outside the United States, it was 100% solution. But the solution you're buying in the United States at the vitamin shops, they were 95% water and 5% solution of same chemical.
Oh.
So our little bottle cap was like taking 20 bottle caps of the American stuff. And you were never supposed to take more than one bottle cap a day. Yeah. And so it was instantly toxic for us.
So I have to stop there for a second. So the sentence, hey, let's buy some supplements from Taiwan. that sentence alone was like,
yeah, I know.
That alone was like, how old were you during this process?
I was 25. You know,
fair enough.
In your 20s. Yeah,
you're
invincible.
You're a pass. You've got a pass. You were an idiot. I was too. We were all 20. When we're 25, we're all dumb. Generally speaking.
I definitely concur.
I could speak from the male point of view. We were absolute morons. And you know what? Arguably, I might have done something similar because I also did amateur bodybuilding when I was a kid. I worked out a lot and I was doing obscene stuff that you could find, all natural, but still like hustling, trying to get that thing that was steroids but isn't steroids.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly, right?
The result but without the side effects, right? Yeah.
So for everyone listening, when you buy medicine or supplements from Taiwan and you can't read the instructions, don't take it.
Yeah.
That's our lesson
today. Or find somebody who will translate for
who
you,
you trust.
Before you take it.
Who
yeah.
you trust.
Who you who trust. There you go.
Okay, so you take this toxic amount of this supplement, which is fascinating in its own right. What happens?
Well, we each took our little bottle cap, and our plan for the day was we were going to go up to an international auto expo and kind of walk around, and then we're going to go do a workout and kind of have our normal day, normal Saturday. It was a Saturday. It was Saturday, January 18th. And so we that was our plan. We took our bottle cap. We got in the car, and as we were heading out the door, getting into the car, we both felt it. It was hitting us really fast, and it felt almost like a drunkenness. Like literally, it felt like a drunkenness. And I felt cold spreading from around my chest and my thighs, like literally cold, cold. My body was becoming cold. So I said, hey, let's go get something to eat. You know, sometimes if you get a little too much of this stuff, you can get something to eat and it'll make you feel better. So we headed down the street, about two blocks down the street, to a Dairy Queen. And we pulled up. My buddy, he was almost falling asleep as we pulled up. So I was like shaking him awake as we pulled in. I remember like reaching over and helping him put the car in park even. He was to that point where he just was almost out himself. I stumbled into the restaurant, made it directly to the bathroom, which was right by the door. Went in there, and it was a single-use bathroom. So out of habit, just locked the door. And I proceeded to just passed out right there on the floor on my back. And I began to aspirate or vomit and breathe in my vomit. Literally died right there and then. Meanwhile, my buddy, he goes in. He barely stumbles in, collapses on the booth, and starts vomiting all over the booth. The manager of the restaurant comes over and sees this. He's like, oh, my God. You know, he calls 911 and gets my buddy hauled away to a hospital. My buddy ends up being totally fine. They pump his stomach. They treat him with a bunch of charcoal, and he gets released out of the hospital the very next day without any problem and no long-lasting effects. But again, meanwhile, nobody knew there was another guy, me, in the bathroom, and I was literally laying there dead on the floor.
And how long were you out for?
So from the time that my buddy came in and they called 911 to get me out of the it was about almost an hour. So we know for at least 45 minutes at the most conservative estimate, because it was 45 minutes between phone calls, between the 911 phone call to my buddy to get him hauled away, and then the 911 to come and get this dead body.
So what happened? So that's on the physical side of things. What mm-hmm. happened then when you started to transition?
So for me, from my perspective, what I was watching is I watched the room get very dizzy as I walked in there into that bathroom. And it felt like the whole room started to spin backwards, like literally like the kind of like in the movies, how, you know, it makes it feel like the whole ground was shaking on me. And it was just me, of course, I was passing out. The very next moment, I felt like I was like plunged into cool electricity. And it felt very much like a fluid, almost a water. But it wasn't water because I didn't feel wet, but I felt electrified, literally in a good way. I mean, not in the like scary, but I felt just full of this vitality, this energy. And instantaneously, you know, I was bodybuilding pretty hard. My body was pretty sore. And as soon as I plunged into this cool feeling, 100% of pain was completely gone. And I recognized that instantaneously. But then I recognized also that I was surrounded by just nothingness. Like I couldn't see anything. I could just see darkness. And out of nowhere, I started to see this like fogginess in front of me start to get clearer and clearer and brighter and clearer and brighter. And what it was is it was this scene of this restaurant, but I was looking from above, but I could see everywhere in the restaurant as if there was no roof, like no ceiling, no roof on this restaurant. I could see everywhere in the restaurant. I could see and hear the thoughts, feelings, everything that anyone was feeling in that building. I could perceive literally the feelings of the cook. I could perceive the feelings and the thoughts of the assistant manager, the manager, even the two customers that were eating breakfast, this man and this wife. I could perceive what the man was thinking about, what the wife was thinking about. It was just so surreal. And my background of working in film, I kept thinking that I was watching a movie. I thought this is very interesting that the director, well, number one, that the DP would actually be shooting this from above. Like, why would he or she decide to shoot this from above? And then also, why would the director or the writer think that I'm supposed to hear everyone's voices? That's just odd. And I'm sitting here trying to process from the paradigm, this must be a movie. And in no way did I think that that dead body was me on the ground, because me was completely up here. Me was up here watching everything. There's no possible way that me was down there. It's kind of like if you're driving down the road and you see somebody in a car over there, that's your car, and they're wearing clothes just like you. You know it's not you because you're over here in this car, right? And that's kind of what I felt. I felt like, you know, that guy's wearing kind of my clothes, kind of looks like me, but it's not me because me's up here. I'm watching this. And I just proceeded to observe everything. I watched them haul away my friend in the ambulance. I watched them call 911 for him. I must have died instantaneous. The second that I went in there and passed out, I must have died just right then, because I watched them haul him away. And I knew without knowing, I don't know how I knew he was going to be okay. But I knew that this other guy in the bathroom, that he was in serious trouble, that he was gone.
So, okay. So then what happened?
So I watched them call the 911 the second time, and they're on the phone with the operator. The operator is saying, you know, feel these certain areas for a pulse. The manager, he didn't want to do it himself. So he called his 16, 17 year old assistant manager over and said, hey, you feel around here, feel it. So he's sitting there directing her to do this. And the second she touched the body, she like cringed and pulled back. She's like, no, it's cold. It's cold. And as soon as they said that, the operator said, oh, don't touch the body. Lock the bathroom, secure the door. We have some medics coming on their way. And we've also called police. So they were essentially getting all emergency services there as soon as possible. And it was shortly thereafter. It was only about 5 minutes after that an ambulance pulled up, a completely different one than the first one. And this ambulance shows up. It's a three-man team. So there's two veteran medics, and there's one rookie medic. And the rookie is kind of the tag-along. It's his first live week on the job, and he's supposed to primarily observe and help out. And somehow I know all this. I just know it from the second they show up. I just know this. It's almost like he carried that as a badge on him, that he was a new guy. They're processing the scene. They attempted preliminary resuscitation attempts. They tried, you know, chest compressions. They tried a little oxygen bag where they're trying to squeeze with their hand. And they weren't able to get anything, obviously. The body was actually starting to get a little stiff in the legs. So they knew this one was gone. They went ahead and bagged it. They took their time. There was no rush. They were there for about 45 minutes to an hour. While they put the body in the bag, they got statements from everybody who witnessed anything. They which was about four or five people. All the statements were signed, all the paperwork was signed. Meanwhile, the rookie is sitting in the back of that ambulance while he's waiting for the other two medics to kind of process all the paperwork, get all the paperwork signed. As they're doing all of this, he's sitting there back there staring at this body bag and feeling all these feelings that, like, why can't we make a difference for this one? Why am I even doing this? I wish that I could have tried harder. I wish I could have done more. And I felt that consistently coming from him all the way to the point where the other two medics came. They traded some paperwork with a police officer that showed up right then. And then they began to pull away from the scene. Right as they pulled away from the scene, though, this is where it gets very interesting from my perspective. The heart area of this rookie medic, he's sitting in the back of the ambulance. So the rookie, they have kind of a jumper seat that's in the back that you're right next to the body. He's sitting there. He's staring at the body, but he started to glow. Literally light started to form around his heart area, his heart space. And I'm looking at it like, And it's kind of funny because one of the shows I used to work on was, you know, Touched by an Angel. So they would shine the lamp over people.
Of course it was Touched by an Angel. Of course it was.
And so I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is kind of like, you know, our Caroline Productions where, you know, we put a light over and this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, well, this is interesting. And again, I'm observing with this almost like intrigue, like, this is interesting. Interesting to see what's going on. And as this light starts to form there, I felt a distinct energy like pass over me, literally went over my head. And as it did, I perceived that it hit that rookie medic like in the heart space. And then very loudly, like extremely loud, I heard a loud male voice say, "This one's not dead." And then it was silent again. And I looked around. I tried to look both directions behind me. I couldn't see anything behind me. I could just see just like a dark fog. But again, I could still see very clearly in front of me what was going on inside this ambulance. And I saw the rookie think about it for a second. And then he shrugged it off like, "No, there's no way. Like there's no possible way." And they went about another block and a half down the road. And that light that was just in his heart area, it actually got brighter and started to grow. And it went from his waist to above his head, where all that area of his body started to glow. And then that voice came a second time, and I felt it the same way as the first time, an actual energy go over my presence, over who I was. And it hit him, but it was even louder the second time. And it said, "This one's not dead." And it just said it like matter of fact. But what was really cool to me is the fact that the second one was so strong, and it was the same as the first, but much stronger. That was enough for this rookie to begin doing something. So the second he heard it the second time, he unzips the body bag. He has to undo these straps on the body just to even unzip the body bag. So he undoes these straps. He undoes two of them, unzips the body bag a little bit. He reaches around the neck area. He's trying to find a pulse. He can't find anything. He reaches under the arm area, can't find a pulse. It's cold, it's stiff, it's gross. And he's even feeling this, like, this is a dead body. And he had to undo one more strap. So now we're three straps down. He goes down and he's feeling on the inside femur area. And when he got on the inside femur area, he made contact with the actual femur bone. He was trying to feel for that femoral artery, or I always say that wrong, but the femur artery, the one that's near the femur. And he was feeling for that, but he actually made contact with the femur bone. When he made that contact, I felt a spark, like a shock, where I was sitting up here watching this this movie per se. I felt a shock, and I saw him jump right when I felt the shock. So I think that he felt it too. And that was enough for him that there's got to be something there. There has to be something there. So he continued to unzip the body bag. He did a couple more straps. He began forcing oxygen into the lungs. Then he also hooked up a defibrillator, and that is for the heart, to shock the heart. And when he hooked that up, it makes this alarm sound right before it shocks the body. So meanwhile, the other two veteran medics, they're deep in conversation about sports. They're thinking about like the game coming up, this and that, because it was right before, you know, the big game in the NFL at the time. This is, again, January 18th of 2003. So they were talking about sports and all this. But when the alarm bell went off, the warning alarm for the defib machine, they both like turned back and saw what was going on. And they started to freak out on this medic. They started yelling at him, telling him he's going to get fired. He's breaking protocol. How do you like to be fired on your first week on the job? Just really going to town on him. And he just ignored it, completely ignored it. He let the defib hit. He let it charge and hit. It did not do any result. There was no heartbeat. He went ahead and charged the second time. And again, these medics are chewing him out. They're chewing him out. He lets it go a second time. At the second time, he did get a single heartbeat, one heartbeat, and then it was flatline again. And that single heartbeat was enough to like shut up the veteran medics. They completely stopped talking. And they knew something odd was going on here, something very different. And so the third round of shocks happened, which that medic allowed a third round. On the third round, it was a steady but faint heartbeat, continuous. So he was able to get that heart started back up after the third round of shocks. And
after over an hour.
After easily over an hour. And there's some estimates that say it's at least, it could easily be an hour and a half to 2 hours, factoring in all the paperwork, the time I was in the body bag, all of that. Yeah. So well over an hour, easily over an hour. Cold, dead, and stiff, the body came back. Now, I was still brain dead. The body was still brain dead. And for three more days, I was brain dead. And that's where I had my experience. I had my experience while the body was brain dead.
Okay, so I'm sorry. I have to process all of this. This is pretty. I've heard a lot of these. I've heard a lot of these before, as you know, on the show. But this one's really interesting because you basically have a verifiable NDE, and we'll talk about that afterwards at the end. But okay, so you've been brought back. Your body has been brought back to life, or at least it's brought back somehow.
It is. Yeah, the body is brought back.
The body's back. The brain's still gone. Arguably, after I think it's 8 to 10 minutes of brain dead, you're a vegetable. You can't come back from that. And I've heard that many times from guests who have been gone for longer than 10 minutes, 15 minutes. But yours is an extreme case. You're talking about 60 to 90 minutes, if not a little longer, of brain dead, which is, you're in a body bag. That's just as far as you go. I haven't heard the body bag one yet. I haven't heard someone get into a body bag, someone unzip the body bag, wake them up, and get them back up. So, all right. So during this whole process, now your body is at least started up again. Brain hasn't. You're in a coma, essentially.
Yep.
What is happening at this point?
So up until this point, I still didn't know I was watching me. And,
right.
And again, people are like, how did you not know? And I'm like,
dude, I was dead. Cut me some slack.
Yeah.
I was dead.
Cut me some slack. And I was brain dead. And I was brain dead to boot.
I'm brain dead and I'm dying. I'm trying to process this, guys. Come on.
So I'm sitting here just, I feel like I'm in an interactive movie. I really do. I feel like I'm in this interactive experience. And this is before big video games came out. But it felt like what we would consider a video game today. That's what it felt like to me. I'm sitting there watch all this happen. I watched them, once they got the heart started, one of the secondary miracles, the first miracle is this medic who follows this prompting or this intuition and takes action. He literally could have been fired. In fact, he got in a lot of trouble, actually. Even the fact that he brought me back, he got in a lot of trouble for it and became a fireman later. Now, all this is happening. I'm watching it happen and I don't know it's me. They transfer the body over from the medical gurney into the hospital. And the secondary miracle is that there's a hospital a half a block away from the point that my heart started. So the second my heart started, within seconds, they had the body transferring into an ICU ER and getting triage and getting treated. They were able to get immediate treatment for this body. They were transferring the body over from the medical transport onto the hospital gurney. As they did that, the body itself was going through all sorts of convulsions and seizures. And that's, I guess that's norm. I don't know. I'm not in that field, but I was not liking this. I felt it was disgusting. It was horrible to watch this body, going through all of this. And they strapped the body down because they had to work on it. They couldn't work on it as it was just, flailing all over. So they strapped the legs down. They strapped the right arm down. They went to strap the left arm down, and I'm left-handed. And again, I was a bodybuilder. I was really strong. I felt them strapping my left arm. And in fact, so strongly, I felt myself resist. And I watched the body break the left straps that they were trying to use to strap the arm. And so they went and got a bigger strap, a leg strap. And they strapped that left arm back down with a leg strap. And that was the first inkling I had that what I'd been witnessing, what I'd been watching this whole time was my own death. And it was an extremely scary moment for me because I have a strong mind. I've always had a very strong mind and I'm very, very good at science and physics and that kind of thing and numbers. But I'm sitting there trying to figure out, how did I not know I was dead? How could I be so ignorant to not know that this entire experience I was witnessing was my own death? And so I had these self-diminishing thoughts, like, you're such an idiot. How could you not know you've been watching your own death this whole time? And as I walked that path of energy of self-deprivation or the self-deprivative thoughts, as I'm going down that path, I started to actually feel and see all the negative flashes of anything I'd ever done in my life, literally all the negatives, from being a little kid and I take someone's candy or I push a kid over, like from the littlest moments of my life that I could remember all the way till I was having this experience. I saw every negative thing that I ever did
kind of like a life review in screens.
It was, yeah,
like in but screens.
But it was in flashes. It was like it's kind of like if you watch a file download on your computer. If you actually physically watch it, you can see the flashes of the videos or the film actually downloading. It's just like that. I saw instantaneous flashes, but I was catching and hearing and feeling the experience from not just inside me, inside the person this was happening to. So if I did wrong to someone else, even cutting someone off, I saw it all, literally everything I ever did, negative. And I started to feel like I was not valuable because of all this, these, you know, if you add up all the negative things you've ever done, everybody's going to have stuff. And I wasn't a horrible kid, but I wasn't a perfect kid either. But I'll tell you, I had a lot there, and there was enough there that I felt like I wasn't worth saving. I wasn't worth existing anymore. And it, as soon as I had that thought, this warming presence came over me, and it came over me from behind. And it's almost like someone coming up behind you and putting their arms on your shoulders and saying, no, you are worth being, you are worth existing. And now I started to flash forward to see all the good things I ever did in my life. And again, in just little flashes. And I got to see it from inside the people I helped always. And I saw so much more good than I ever did bad, like way more good I did than I ever did bad. And I started to feel this message. See, you are worth existing. You are worth being. And that's when I recognized that this message was coming directly from someone behind me. So I turned around and I just felt the most overwhelming love, love that doesn't exist here. We get to see shadows of this love here. This love is so pure. And I call it light love because it actually had light to it. Like literally as this love hit me, I felt that all the traumas, all the hard, you know, self-inflicted and not, but all the traumas that were kind of damaged into me through my life, they washed away. They filled up with this love. It's almost as if I came as a broken man and this love healed me and made me whole. And I just wanted to stay there forever. I felt like this is so awesome. But yeah. my intrigue though got ahead of me because here I'm seeing a man. As I turned around, I see this man. He's a white man. He's got long white hair around to his shoulders. He's got a long white beard, very, very pink skin, almost like Santa Claus pink skin. And his skin, it glistened because there was light coming out of it, literally beams of light coming out of everything on. And of course, me growing up evangelical Christian, I think, you must be God. And I was really excited. I'm like, you must be God. And he just smiled and he just shook his head and said, no, son, I'm not God. But the first thing I noticed is he said that without moving his mouth. I just understood it, but I heard it in his voice. And then my follow-up thought was, oh, then you must be Jesus. Even though you don't look like it, you must be Jesus. And he again just laughed and kind of shrugged and said, no, son, I'm not Jesus. I'm Drake. My name is Drake and I'm your guide. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you go wherever you want to go. I can help you go back to your body, back to your physical life on earth, or I can help you go wherever you want to go in this universe. And I mean, to have somebody say that to you, I'm thinking of like, where do I want to go? I knew I didn't want to go back to earth. I knew for a fact I didn't want to go there. That looked like pain. That looked like hardship. It looked horrible. And I could perceive that this all permeating love that I was feeling come off of him, I was perceiving that it came from wherever his home was. So I told him, I want to go to your home. And he explained to me that, oh, that's your home as well. That's where you came from too. So we can take you back home. And I said, yeah, absolutely. That's where I want to go. I want to go back home. And he explained that this wasn't just a journey of, you know, coming from earth to heaven or to home. He explained that home is such a different place than earth that I was going to have to take an energetic journey, meaning I was going to have to raise my energy to such a high level.
so that I could be home, because home is such a high energy space. I couldn't just go there with my low earth energy. I had to really raise and amplify that up to match the energy of home. Otherwise I could not exist there. Mm-hmm. So he was going to help me on this journey. And that's when I almost pulled out my Christian card, and I'm like, well, I'm Christian. I've been baptized. I've been saved. You know, I take Christ as my Lord and Savior. So you can just let me into heaven. I'm good. You can just let me into heaven. And he again laughed for the third time. And he's like, no, son. He's like, he said it this way. I love that you have all that. I love that you've emulated that in your religion. But I want you to know that what we're going to do is we're going to help you learn more. We're going to help you journey further on this path of understanding so that you're ready for going home. Because home has a lot higher understanding than even what my religion could teach me within the evangelical church.
Mm-hmm.
So I did. I began my process of journeying, and I'm thinking, well, it's all about love. It's all about love. I'm sure that's the first thing I've got to do is learn how to love, right, Drake? And he again laughed. I kept him laughing pretty much.
Obviously, yeah, you're doing stand-up routine for him.
But he explained that love actually is very important, and love is the system that we exist in here, that is love. But love in itself is not the first thing I need to embody. I actually need to peel away all the different aspects of who I am and who I was in the earthly realm. And I needed to come into an authentic self, a single authentic self. And once I could come into that space of being truly authentic, then I could begin my journey. But until I could get to that authentic space, I couldn't start building who I am and where I needed to go.
Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, that was odd to me, because nobody ever had come up to me and said, be authentic, be authentic. There wasn't really this movement back then. Everybody thought we were all being authentic. But he helped me see that I had a different aspect of who I was that was coming out when I was with family and with friends, and a different aspect that it would come out when I was with coworkers and with different people at church. I mean, I had so many different aspects to my personality that I had to peel all of them away and see what was inside. And Drake helped me understand that in this life, we come into this life extremely authentic. And right before we go, we leave very authentic. So it's all these years in between we need to get better at allowing ourselves to be authentic. And he explained that when we're authentic, we're vulnerable, but we can't grow unless we are vulnerable. So if we're constantly pushing away vulnerability in our life, we're constantly pushing away growth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in our vulnerable moments, our authentic moments, that we're actually able to grow. But yeah, that was the first and foremost thing I had to learn, was how to be authentic.
All on that.
That was my most important thing.
But that was still on the other side.
Yes. Yeah. Still on the other side, but still long before I actually got into heaven. But I, you know, essentially Drake had to take me on a journey of 10 principles. He didn't call it 10 principles, but that's what it ends up being.
So you're like on a
walkabout.
10
major principles.
You're like on a spiritual walkabout.
Definitely.
Essentially.
Definitely on a walkabout. Yeah.
Okay. So.
Yep.
You go through all of the, so you're going, you're basically, this is a first as well. I haven't really heard this before. You're getting trained essentially, or at least reeducated, kind of,
yes.
because you know all of this in at a soul level, but you've got to kind of be reminded of all this before you could even walk back in to the room.
Yeah.
Is that a fair statement?
Yep. Yeah, definitely. And I had to embrace it, really. I didn't have to fully comprehend it. I didn't fully have to digest it or ingest these principles. I just had to be willing to accept them. And as long as I was willing to accept them as possible truth, or possibly my truth, mm-hmm. then I was able to keep my momentum and keep moving on our journey, on our walkabout. Yeah.
So, and then he gave you these 10 principles.
He did, one at a time. He didn't lay them out as 10. In fact, I never even thought there was any number of principles. I just had my experience, and I've been sharing it for years. And when we actually wrote down the experience for the book, my writer partner on this book, Lynn, he pulled it out. He's like, whoa, bro, there's 10 principles here. There's 10 very distinct principles. So that was the first that I even noticed that it was actually 10 distinct principles. But I've been sharing that experience now for 20 years now.
So can you give us a couple of those principles so we can at least tease what's inside the book?
Yeah. So I'll give you all 10, but I'll kind of give specifics on each one. But,
sure.
You know, number two is understanding the purpose of life. And that is important. The purpose of life is for us to learn, to come to Earth School. And Drake helped me understand if, you know, he showed me this ribbon that stretched from Earth out to the eternities, like way out to the furthest edges of the known and unknown universe. And on that, he dropped a single grain of sand. And he said that the single grain of sand represents your entire life on Earth. And that like rocked my world. But it also helped me understand that we need to not live within our tunnel vision here. And we need to understand that our life is much larger than what's going on here. It's much larger than what political party we identify with or don't identify with. Or
religion or any of that.
Or religion. Yeah, it's so much bigger than even our family ties or family problems. You know, there's so much, if our existence is so much bigger. So that was the main thing, is understanding that life is a classroom and not a courtroom. We're here to learn and not to be judged, but to learn, we have to go to essentially the principle three, which is love everyone. And that one was easy for me. That I do. I love people. I love all people. The one thing that I didn't necessarily realize I was having a hard time with was loving all beings. So I had to start building this love for all of creation. That means the good, the bad, the ugly, and the pretty. Everything in creation I love now. And that was the third principle. And then listening to your inner voice, listening to your inner intuition. That's the fourth principle. We all have intuition. We all do. But many of us, we drive up to the drive-through window of life. We order at the speaker. We say, God, this is what I want. And then we drive straight home without stopping. And what happens is we've got to give space. We've got to give time for God to respond or God to show up in our lives. And that's that principle is listening to our inner voice. That to me is one of the most important things that I've taken away is I have gotten really good at that now. And I help other people get really good at that, listening to their own intuition, listening to their own inner voice, because God is speaking to us constantly if we want to listen. And then that brings us to the fifth principle, which again, this is a 2003. Technology was not a big deal back then, not like it is today. But I was taught very succinctly, I needed to use technology responsibly. And technology is a tool, mm-hmm. tool for great things, for great change, but also for horrible change. I mean, the technology in itself is a tool, just like a hammer. It could be used to build a home or it could be used to kill people. You know, we need to make sure we use technology responsibly and not just allow technology to kind of infest our lives, but to keep a healthy, respectable relationship with technology. But and then that took me to my next principle, which is release prejudice. Now, this is one I thought, I've got this. I told Drake, I'm the least prejudiced person you'll ever meet. I have two Korean sisters that are adopted, and I felt that I was their protector, even though they're older, and they were probably more my protector than I ever was theirs. As a boy, I always thought, I'll fight their fight. Anybody who's prejudiced or racist against them, I'll go and take them out. I'll punch them out, send them to hospital, whatever, right? I thought I was this tough guy. And so I told Drake, I'm the least prejudiced person there is. And he says, well, if you are, how do you feel about prejudiced people? And that was another mind-blowing moment for me. He showed me how I myself was joining the prejudice team by hating prejudiced people.
And he showed me on the path of a racist, the path of a prejudice, that people go that path because in some way they were a victim. And that way they react to being a victim is they ostracize or push away a certain race, class, creed, religion, whatever. They're choosing a category to react to their path of being a victim. And to truly love God, to truly love all creation, I have to even love those who are broken. And those who are broken are prejudiced of all kinds. Mm-hmm. And he also showed me that sometimes within church, there's extreme prejudices there. And sometimes outside church, there's extreme prejudices. But inside and outside of our churches, we find great people and true unconditional love and service. And that's what I needed to embody and understand. And that brought me to exercising the power of creation. I was taught that we can create our own universe every single day. We have that capability. We have that power. And where we begin, the first stage, the first step of creation is thought. So if we can control our thoughts, we're essentially helping control our habits. Our habits then help us create our character, and our character essentially directs our destiny, where we're going to go with our life. But it all starts with our thoughts. So if we can master the thoughts, we can master creation. We can master and foster creation in our life in so many amazing, blessed ways. And that brought me to the next principle, which is avoiding negative influences. And the funny thing is, I was like, oh yeah, I don't like negative people, Drake. I stay away from negative people. And he's like, oh, okay. What do you do before you go to bed every night? And I'm like, I just, brush my teeth, wash my face. And he's like, no. What are you doing right before you brush your teeth, wash your face? What are you doing? I'm like, oh, I just check in for the news. Back then that was kind of what everybody did. You watch the news for 30 minutes to an hour every night before you go to bed. And he explained to me, he said, well, how many of those stories that you're watching right before you go to bed, how many of those are a positive energy story? And I would reflect on that. I guess most of it's not. Most of it's some type of negative energy. And he said, well, what's going on is I needed to understand there was this special window in life. It's called the hour of power. And that's the 30 minutes right when we wake up, the 30 minutes right before we go to bed. And we have to make sure we're putting positive energy there. Because if we don't, we're framing our life in negative energy by allowing the beginning of our day and the end of our day to be started and ended with negative energy. So it's very important for us to honor the hour of power and avoid negative influences, specifically in these windows of the hour of power, but also throughout our whole life. We want to avoid negative influences because those influences will eventually be directing and influencing our lives. And we think, we go and stream something for entertainment and we don't even ask ourselves, is this a negative or positive influence on me? And if you're not sure, it's a negative influence. And if you're sure, you know what it is. You know it's a positive or a negative influence. So it's important for us to make sure that we're avoiding those negative influences in all their different forms. And then that brings me to the number 9 principle, which is understanding the purpose of evil. And that was pretty interesting to me.
Mm-hmm.
And Drake showed me, I worked out a lot. So he showed me how, principally, to have a life without evil would be like having a gym without weights.
Right.
So evil in itself is paramount as an option, the same way as good, as love. We have to have love. We have to have evil for us to be able to choose without one of those choices. So if God created this world where there was no evil whatsoever, there would be no growth.
So is that what the heavenly realms are like? And that's why we have to come down.
Yeah, exactly. So here's what's funny. In heaven, the whole system is so permeating with that love that God has. And it's truly unconditional. You don't deserve it, but you get it. All of us do. We get this this tremendous unconditional love. And it is so strong that no matter what's going on around God, whatever God wants, we want instantaneous, because we're in such synchronization of that love. Whatever God wants, we want. So we realized for us to grow, and God realized this too, we have to leave. We have to leave God. We have to step away from the heavens. You have to step away from our creator. And no matter what you want to call the creator, we have to step away from creator. We have to come into earth school, but we have to walk through a waterfall of forgetfulness, a veil of forgetfulness. Because if we remember, we're still going to be influenced by that love.
Right.
And for us to grow, we can't be influenced by that love. So we have to be able to come down here uninfluenced by that and allow ourselves to make decisions. And I learned very strongly that sometimes my worst decisions were actually good decisions because I learned from them. So that there is purpose in evil. Even when we make a mistake, as long as we're consistently learning and trying to do better, even our evil decisions or bad decisions turn out to be good or for our betterment in the long run. And so it's the long game. It's the long game to take that on. But it also explains why there's evil in life. There has to be that option, unfortunately, but also fortunately, so that we can truly have the agency to choose. And just like if you have a kid, which I've got two kids, and you made all their decisions for them, and then they turn 18, they move out and they go to college, what's going to happen to that kid? They're going to be the partier. They're going to be the one that sleeps around with everybody. They're going to be the one that steps away from what necessarily is good in life, because all of their decisions were made for them and they were not able to make any of their own. And that's why we're here. We're here to make decisions, to learn the power of creation, which is, it starts with our thoughts. And that brings us to the my last principle in there, which is that to know that we are all one. And to know that because we are all one, for me to heart or to hate or hurt or harm anyone is to hate or harm me. And that's when he taught me the principle of the pointed finger, which is kind of a neat principle. So if I'm over here and I'm like, hey, so-and-so is evil, I'm pointing one point of energy towards them. I'm pointing one point of energy up towards God. But on the back side of that, I'm pointing three times as much energy back to myself. So anytime I'm saying negative things about anyone else, I'm saying that negative thing energetically about myself three times stronger than I could ever put out towards someone else. But on the reverse of that, if I'm helping, loving, and caretaking for someone or complimenting someone, I'm taking that same positive energy threefold, three times back towards myself. Mm. And that principle alone can be life-changing, that if you're missing or lacking something, don't try to find it and embody it within. Go out and give that thing to others. The very thing you feel you need, go give it to others. And that's how you'll get three times much as much inside. Yep. And it's essentially very profound to follow that. And I challenge people, try it. And you'll know it's absolutely a fact of life. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that was my 10 principles. By then, I actually was seeing heaven. I saw that it's a real planet. It's a real space.
It's a planet. It's a planet or a realm?
It's a realm. But here's what's weird. If you were to take a sun and a planet and combine them, that's what heaven is. So light comes from within the planet itself, and everything on the planet itself glows, like has light emitting off of it. So here in our realm, we have a sun that's exterior to us, that it shines its light on us, and it's the reflection of that light that allows us to perceive color. That's how it works here. But there's no external sun. It's an internal sun. So the sun comes from within there. So that's why there's so many colors that exist there that they can't exist here. Because the light comes from within. It's not reflection. It's not refractory light. Mm. It's actually source light. And what's really so crazy to me is that I could perceive and connect to God. God, the creator of the universe, the Allah, the everything. I was able to embody and connect to God through blades of grass in heaven, through flowers, through water, through trees, through just the air. You could feel this tremendous love of the Creator there in everything, literally everything. Everything had this love. And as I touched down in this space, Drake is leading me this whole way. I touched down in this space. I realized this heaven space is so large, you could fit thousands of our suns inside of it. It's huge, just so much bigger than what we could really comprehend. And as I'm sitting there just perceiving all of this and experiencing all of this tremendous love coming to me through the grass and through the trees, I recognize that the whole system is built out of this love. The entire system, the system that is for us to live and exist, is built out of this love. Completely, all of it. All of it is built out of this love.
So you're in the heavenly realm at this point. You've walked the ten principles, if you will. So your vibration is now at a level that you can even perceive or be in that heavenly realm. At what mm-hmm. point? And by the way, what else did you see? What other beings did you see? Did you see things beyond your comprehension, higher levels, all that stuff?
Yeah, if we want to take this, I'll say the coast-to-coast AM direction.
mm-hmm.
There's a lot that I saw there, like literally in heaven, a lot of creation that we don't know exists. But I'll tell you, creation in itself, there's life that permeates all the corners of creation, life, intelligent life.
Sure.
So wherever there's intelligent life, there's beings. And within heaven itself, I did see mostly humans, but I'll tell you, there's just so much life out there. And mm-hmm. I saw the coolest thing that I saw is I saw people from our future there. So they were already in heaven. And I saw people from our current time, but I saw people from our ancient past there in heaven. And so that was when I started to realize, and Drake showed me that time is like this rule for the board game of life. And once you step away from it, there's no such thing as time. So, you know, you essentially, when you're coming to Earth, you essentially choose what time you want to slip into Earth. And there is no such thing as time. It only exists for Earth life or for the earthly realm. And so, yeah, there was people from the future, literally from the future there, and technology from the future, but technology that's very different than what we perceive here as technology. It was, there was a university there that when people would go to the room that they wanted to enter to learn, they would have to match the energy of the room. And so to match the energy of the room, as they would like match their love energy of this room, then they were able to actually enter the room. They would like raise that love energy and then enter the room and start learning and learning all the mysteries of the universe unperverted by mankind. There was no lying there. It's impossible to lie there. You cannot lie there. Yeah.
So the other thing that's interesting to me is as I'm hearing a lot of this stuff, it sounds like, you know, a lot of the ascended masters that walk the earth, the Jesuses mm-hmm. of the world, the Buddhas of the world, they lifted their vibration to a point where they learned what they needed to learn in this realm and they could walk away, kind of like in Jesus is, you know, yeah. Christ consciousness and Buddha consciousness, that kind of stuff. And it sounds that even when you get to the other side, you know, that there's still more work to be done. This is one yeah. part of it. And there are multiple layers, multiple realms or dimensions that you got to go through as you continue to evolve and grow yeah. and things like that. So we are not at all the end of the line. We're not even,
no. Mm-mm.
We're nowhere to be even close to you. So even if you graduate from this school, which yep. from what I understand from others, this is a tough place to be.
It is. This is one of the tougher schools. In fact, when you look at all the different schools, there's many schools in the universe. Mm-hmm. And Earth school itself is one of the hardest, but it's also one of the easiest to get the most growth. So if you want right.
to like
level
pack
up.
In
you
a
can
lot
level
of
up.
Growth.
You want to level
you
up.
Can. Yeah, exactly. So it's like a level up course. Yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of like, you know, like if I want to go into that level in Mario Brothers, in Super Mario, I'm like, I'm going to have to fight a bunch of stuff I don't want to, but when I get past it, I'll be that much stronger.
Yeah. And you're essentially leaping past a lot of people that are on there, like the slow track, right? Like
the easier
slow
track.
Gradual,
yeah,
easier
yeah,
track. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, all right. So you're in this amazing place. Mm-hmm. But you're here talking to me, Vinny. So at one point or another, there was a decision made. Can you tell us about that?
So I was just finishing having my kind of heaven experience. I just experienced water, and water there is fundamentally life-changing. Water there, it approached me and asked if I wanted to experience water. And I said, yes, I want to experience everything here. And so water came up over me and didn't get me wet, but everywhere that it touched, it essentially swapped cells and gave me new cells, like energetic cells. And these new cells were just full of this light that just was everywhere there. And this light had love. It embodied love. So I felt like I was now finally worth love, this unconditional love that was just being poured on me this whole time. And that's when the water went back away and went to its little stream. And I was just glowing in this love. I felt just bright. I felt like light was coming off me now, finally. And that's when Drake approached me, and he put his hand out to me, and he said, Vinny, he kind of put it on one of my shoulders. He said, Vinny, this is going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. And he brought me in for a hug. As we were hugging, like our two lights themselves, he was very, very bright. And like he had a lot of brightness to him. And I was pretty dim. I was definitely the short end of these two sticks. When you brought us together, our light combined was like four or five times what our light individually was. And I was just experiencing this very unconditional love that it was healing me and changing me. And I was raised in, I was abused quite a bit as a kid. And I had a lot of black holes still in me. Even in heaven, I was still having this damage that was showing up to me. And every little spot that I had that damage, this love was going in there and saying, I'm sorry that happened to you. I love you. I wish that didn't happen to you, but see how it helped you grow. See that even your worst things got you to here. And here is beautiful. And as I'm experiencing all of this, then very loudly, I'm hearing my brother from Earth, he starts saying a prayer. And I look around, I can't see him, but I hear him as if he's speaking in my ear. I hear him saying this prayer. And it's a special prayer that in some faiths they give over somebody who's dying. And he prays that I'll be made whole. And then I'll come back. And I feel just the strength of love that my brother has for me, which I didn't know he had. We're 2 years apart, and we're always pretty close in size. So we fought a lot. We argued a lot, and we wrestled a lot. We broke lots of mom's precious little things in our house. But I'll tell you, I could feel his love for me. I could feel how much he wanted me back to my body. And from that, I looked into Drake's eyes, and I felt just the tremendous compassion of eternity there. And instantaneous, I went from seeing Drake to, boom, I woke up in a hospital. I woke up, to me, it was seconds later, like a second later. But in actuality, my brother had said this prayer over my body in the hospital. At about 9:30, 10 p.m. at night, and I woke up at 1:11 a.m. So I woke up at 1:11 a.m. I was extremely claustrophobic, because who we are spiritually is much bigger than these little bodies. And sure. And I felt as if I was
an orca or a whale that was just crammed into a little sardine can. And so instantaneously, when I woke up, I pulled everything off of me. And if you know, on the back of my book and on my website, you can see my life support photos. And I had tubes coming out of everywhere. I yanked all of them off. Everything. I yanked every tube out of my throat, out of my nose, out of my catheters, my IVs. I yanked everything. And then I just stood there naked, just panting, like trying to not explode. I felt like I needed to explode to get this energy out of me of being in such a small body, this physical body here. And then I noticed that all these alarms are going off in my room. So I went around unplugging everything.
When did somebody show up?
So this is all happening. This is, again, at 1:11 in the morning on a very quiet hospital. There was only two nurses on the entire floor, by the way, which there was only a couple of patients on the entire floor. It was a brand new hospital. And I looked around. I realized I was naked. So I had to grab a couple of gowns I found in the cupboard. I wrapped them around my middle section, and I left. I walked out of my room and I looked both ways. I could see there was an elevator down one end. And so I started walking really fast down towards the elevator, almost like a jog. I got all the way to the elevator when I heard a scream, and it was coming from behind me. And I'm like, oh crap. And I looked back and there was no one there, but I could hear the scream coming from inside my room. So one of the nurses had gone in there and she screamed, because there was no one there and even all the equipment was unplugged. So her brain must have been just thinking somebody stole this dead body for organs or something. So she's going through whatever she's going through. And then she looks out the door and yells for the other nurse who's working that same floor. She comes running in and she's looking around frantically. They can't figure out where I had gone. And I'm again, pushing this down button on the elevator. It felt like it was taking forever, even though it was probably only seconds. And then both of them came out of the room. They looked away from me. Then they both turned and looked at me and they both screamed. And then I was like, ah, it like freaked me out too. And they both came running and they were just like, what are you doing? What, you can't do this. and I did. I followed them back to the room. They made me stay in my room. I wouldn't put any IVs back in me. I wouldn't allow anything on me but this little kind of finger sock or finger thing that they would put on my finger. And every time they'd look away, I'd even pull that off. I couldn't have things even touching me at that point. And, you know, this all happened at 1:11 in the morning. And I was released at 7:30 in the morning, that same morning. But the time in between, from about 1:30 to 7:30, I was doing tests. I was doing scans. I was doing more tests, more scans. They made me sign about 40 to 50 pages of release paperwork, releasing liability of the hospital to myself because they did not want me to leave. They wanted me to stay for 72 hours. They felt that
fair enough.
Sure. Fair enough. And here's the thing. This is what the neurologist told me. He said in extreme cases, people will wake up from a coma. They'll say their love, you know, say their goodbyes, and then they die. And he felt that I was in this kind of microcosm of this. He felt that at any moment I was just going to drop dead and die. And if I didn't have medical services right there to carry me forward, I would die for good this time. And I didn't believe him. I knew I was back. I felt like I wanted to go running. I really did. I felt like running was the best thing for me. Then I could feel like I was getting out of my body. Like I could get out of this sense of being imprisoned. I felt so imprisoned being in this body. Yeah.
But what did the doctor say about you being brain dead? Like, I mean,
so I met with three neurologists altogether, and one was a psychotherapist as well as a neurologist. So he was like trained from the thought side of the brain as well as the actual chemistry. And he was the nicest one. And he told me, you know, Vinny, what happens is your brain has this blackout and you also have this palette of your imagination, and the palette of the imagination is going to go in and fill in all the gaps. And so he was telling me anything that I perceived while I was gone was just my imagination to disregard it. And he even said, he's like, don't placate what happened, because if you play into it and you think it's real, you could end up in a mental hospital. He says that he'd watched it many times where people heard voices, they saw things, and they end up in a mental hospital. So I'm sitting there thinking, I deserve to be in a mental hospital because I remember. And now I didn't remember right away, but it was 24 hours later, it all hit me what happened to me. And I remembered it instantaneous. It all hit me. And so I had this whole experience. And I also was a very scientifically minded person myself. So I had my own ego saying to me, you are crazy. This was your imagination, just making things up. And I went, I took the path of getting some professional help to see if I needed to get on an anti-schizophrenic or an anti-delusional type medication to help me through this process. I was in the process of doing this, meeting with a doctor, when this older woman shows up to me. And now she was showing up to me like in her 30s. She was a spirit, by the way. And she shows up to me and she says, you need to tell this doctor this amount of information. And I'm like, well, he's already telling me I'm delusional. So I'm not going to help him think I'm more delusional. And she wouldn't let it go. She would not let it go. She was like, don't you dare take this prescription he's writing for you until you tell him this information. And so this finally, I kind of, my brain processed it enough that said, okay, doc, I got to tell you something. This is going to seem crazy, but you already know I'm there. So I have a woman here. She's telling me this. I need to tell you this. He went dead silent for like 90 seconds. Didn't say a word. He pointed his finger at my face and said, get the F out of my office right now.
Wow.
And so I was like, okay. So I left.
Why? Did he find out why?
Well, later I did. So I was driving down I was like about a mile down the road leaving that appointment when I get a phone call, and it's him. It's on his cell phone even. And he says, Vinny, I don't know what you are or how you are or how this even happened, but what you told me, I have never told anyone in my entire life. He said, not even his wife, not even his own mental health professional knew about what I had stated to him. That even himself, he had forgotten and blocked some of what I had shared with him. Now, I didn't go into detail or anything. I just said, hey, this woman's here. She says, I have to tell you this. And I just told him. I told him exactly what she told me. And he said that, yes, 100% of what I said was real, as far as he was concerned. Like the things I said about him was 100% real, but I needed to figure out my own truth. I needed to figure out my own path. That he said that because I was able to bring truth out for him, he thinks there's got to be some truth to my experience, and that I needed to figure that out myself. So that's where I began my path of just trying to figure this out. Now, fast forward to 7 months later, I'm at this little town in Wyoming. I'm sitting at a high school. I'm watching this presentation about the history of the town. And they're showing all these famous people of, you know, famous by little town in Wyoming standards, of all these famous men and women who founded the town and helped kind of build the state of Wyoming to be what they are today. And up comes this picture. I wasn't even paying attention. I was like reaching down. But my girlfriend at the time, who I had shared my whole experience with, and I'd shared it so descriptively, she felt she knew who Drake was herself. She sees this picture come up on the screen and she goes, that's the guy. And I'm reaching over and I go, that's not the, and I froze, Alex, I froze. I couldn't move. I started to cry. That was my guide.
Wow.
In real life, that was him. But here's the weird thing. His name said Charles Kazare. It didn't say anything about Drake. It had a little D initial, but just said Charles Kazare. And knew my grandmother was a Kazare. That's the last name. I went to her and I said, grandmother, I need to know who's Charles Kazare. And she goes, oh, you mean great grandpa Drake. Alex, to that point, so for 7 months, I thought I possibly still was crazy.
Wow.
But at that point, at that point, Alex, I realized that, okay, I have to accept that it happened to me. I have to. And from that time forward, I start to share it with people.
Well, let me ask you, did you go find that,
The medic.
Did you explain, because that's a verifiable event.
It is. And so here's what I did with him. I wanted to, number one, thank him. I wanted to ask him, like, can I buy you something? Like, can I, I'm like, you saved my life and you broke protocol. You're even actively getting in trouble right now for it. He got written up really bad and put on suspension his first week on the job. So he ended up transferring a lateral transfer over to the fire department, and he had been testing for a while. So he was able to get that done. But as I was meeting with him, he was in that process of doing that transfer over to being a fireman. And I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to say, hey man, I saw you glow. And he's like, I don't know about that. And I'm like, no, I know you. I saw you glowing and I saw you get brighter. And I heard the message. This one's not dead. And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like he wouldn't
acknowledge it.
He wouldn't acknowledge it. But here's what he did say. He said, I just knew there was something odd going on with you. I just knew it. And so whether it was the actual message I heard or whether it was just this knowing that he had to try, either way, it was, to me, is God's miracle that he brought me back. And then the second miracle is the fact that he brought me back when I was a half a block from a trauma center that specialized in cardiology, which that's, you know, bringing that back, that's important. You got to know what you're doing with that stuff. So there was many miracles with the whole thing. Now, fast forward years later, I've had countless times where spirit comes to me. They have information. I'm able to help those around me with it. Now, do I deliver it 100% of the time? No. I'm very, very discreet on, and I use my discretion on when and where I share that with people. But I'll tell you, like, God is here everywhere. Mm-hmm. And angels are real. They're here and everywhere. And spirit is real and here and everywhere. And they, all of them want to help us, but they can't if we don't ask, if we don't knock. They're going to kick open that door, but we got to knock. And in this life, we stay so distracted with our entertainment and with our news and our sports. We stay, you know, consistently distracted. There's no time for God. There's no time for angels. There's no time for our ancestors who want to help us. And so what my challenge is, anybody who's listening to this experience, if you're that person that you want some help, you want some influence of God, you want God in your life, and I don't care what you call God. I really don't. Like, God doesn't care what you call him. And, you know, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. So call him what you're comfortable. And if you're an atheist, call God the universe and still be an atheist. But the beautiful thing is the universe or God, whatever you want to call our creator, the creator wants to have that personal relationship with us, every single one of us. And the creator has built this system with so much support from their side of things. But we walk around so distracted, we don't even ask for that support. We don't ever ask for that help. And there, if we want it, just got to ask.
Vinny, man, this has been a hell of an adventure you've taken us through, my friend. No pun intended. It really has. This is a very vivid, detailed experience, to say the least, my friend. I want to thank you for sharing that story with us, and hopefully it helps people listening to this episode right now. But I'm going to ask you a few questions I ask all of my guests. What is your definition of living a good life?
Living a good life is enjoying and appreciating the relationships around you. And when I say...
I don't know about all of this. Some things I could relate to, some things I could not. Calling God whatever you want to call him, now we're not going to do that. Yeah, we're going to honor him as the one true God. Yeah. But anyway, I wanted to share this morning because he was dead for 45 minutes and God allowed him to come back. Nobody but God could have done this for him. Yeah. And so we thank God this morning for being on our side in spite of us and looking beyond our faults and yet meeting our needs. But I'm going back to take another listen to that because, yeah, that it's a little weirdness in there, but I know God is able to raise the dead, and he did that for this man. That's the only way he could come back. And a few other things he said I can agree to. But we're going to pray out today, and we pray that the Lord bring us back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another episode of Jesus in the Morning. And I was praying to have a live guest for us tomorrow, and I'm still working on it, and I'm waiting for his reply. So if he says yes, then we'll have a live guest tomorrow, and he will come and share his book and a few other things with us. All right, so let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that has been said and done. We thank you for your word today, for your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and forever, oh God, the word is settled in heaven. We ask today that you would help your people to understand, God, help your people to come up in you, to give you glory, to give you honor, and to give you praise, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to search our hearts, and if we find anything that shouldn't be, Father, we bring it to you that you can bring it out of us and through deliverance, through delivering us, setting us free. In the name of Jesus, we thank you today. We give you glory. We give you honor and praise. And Father, we ask all of this today in Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another. In the name of Jesus, go today in love and peace. Share the good news of Jesus and give someone something of quality. God loves a cheerful giver. And my prayer also is that every caller and every listener be blessed this day and that God meet every need in your life in the name of Jesus. So at this time, I'm going to say bye-bye. Have a blessed day, a blessed day. And we are not going to another song this morning. I'm going to say bye-bye for now. And we pray again that God bring us back tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. So have a blessed day again.